All right, Hevra, we want to welcome everybody on board that's attending, a record-setting attendance, I can only imagine. We'll see the report later. Tonight we have the schus to have Rabbi Lazer Brody presenting to us on the topic of love, not lust. Rabbi Brody practically needs no introduction. However, I will take a minute to share that I've personally met Rabbi Lazer Brody, heard him before. He's one of the most foremost speakers and sought-after speakers around the world. Rabbi Brody is best known for his translation of the Sfarim that have been written by Kavod Avraham Shalom Arush. These are Sfarim that are bestsellers across the globe, including some of my favorites, Garden of Emunah, and for us as men, especially married men, Garden of Peace. Garden of Peace is, and for those of you who've listened in on these calls long enough, you know that Garden of Peace is often quoted. Rabbi Brody has a background as in military, as a Baal Tshuva, and he comes to us today. Our schus to have Rabbi Brody speak to us. We will reserve some time at the end of the call for questions. We have some that have already been emailed to me that I'll ask. So without any further ado, Rabbi Lazer Brody, welcome to the Holy Men of Guard Your Eyes conference call, cruise number 11.
Okay, thank you very much, Rav David Chaim, and welcome, guys, wherever you are. And the blessings, not only blessings from me, but blessings from my beloved rabbi and spiritual guide, Rav Shalom Arush. And you have to know that Hashem has given me the privilege to reflect his teachings. So I don't mention Rav Shalom in every word that comes out of my mouth, but you have to understand everything I have. It's all the light that I get from my teacher, Rav Shalom Arush, who is one of the biggest tzaddikim alive. And what is a tzaddik? The Zohar describes what is a tzaddik. The Zohar says it three words in Aramaic, man dematal brit, a person that maintains personal holiness. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But the first thing I want to talk about, guys, if I would ask you, what do you think the worst yetzer hara, the worst evil inclination is? I'm sure the whole group would answer me right out, you know, illicit sex and everything that we're trying to fight against. That's number two. The first in the league is self-persecution. Okay, now from this moment, guys, I'm going to give you a new outlook and a new way to look at things. I want you to stop persecuting yourself. Okay, stop knocking yourselves. You guys are tzaddikim. Hashem put you guys all have high neshamas. You guys have been sent to combat. You have to understand, there is no more difficult place in the entire spiritual universe than this world. And here's the good news. You know, you talk about Gehenim and Gehenim. This world is the Gehenim. In other words, the Gehenim in the world to come is a place of love where Hashem cleans us up. We go through a fire, get our neshamas clean. Then we go up to Gan Eden right there. Okay. But if Hashem has sent us down here, that is like sending a combat soldier into combat. All right? Now, we're going to go the fast way. Let's assume for a moment that we're a battalion. All of us are a battalion, an infantry battalion. I'm your commander. Okay, we are about to go into war. We're about to go into war. We've been practicing. There is an enemy, all right? The enemy is very heavily armed. Okay, so we've practiced, and we practice crawling, infantry maneuvers. And there's one thing during maneuvers, I beat you guys over the head. I said, if you pick your head up more than 12 inches off the ground, you're going to get nailed with a bullet. All right, so when you hear the bullets wheezing over your head, over your helmet, you're going to keep down, and you're going to fire low, you're going to take care of yourself. And you learn this very, very quickly in combat. You learn that the measures you have to take in order to take care of yourself, in order to kill the enemy before the enemy kills you. Now, just imagine that we're walking in the street, and the street is a combat zone, all right? As long as we keep our eyes shut, and as long as we see what King David told us to look at, King David told us that he would guard his eyes in Psalm 16. He says, Shiviti Hashem lenegdi tamid. I see Hashem before me always. What did King David do? He saw Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, the four letters of Hashem's name. And he wouldn't even look at the image of a woman, wouldn't even look at it, wouldn't even bother him. Okay, and we know that King David was a fierce fighter. that his generals retired him from combat at age 60 because he could only fight 10 Philistine soldiers at once. You know, with that whole they couldn't kill him and he couldn't kill them. When they saw that he couldn't overcome 10 soldiers, then they say, okay, Your Majesty, you're slowing down. But we know throughout Jewish history, personal holiness with courage and a fierce fighter, they went together. They went together. You can see Samson. As soon as Samson made a breach in personal holiness, he lost his strength. Okay. So what's this come to us? If we're in combat and we realize that the one mistake, and that's finished, we don't make any mistakes anymore. So the Yetzer says, you're no good, you're finished, you're this and that, you're addicted. It's not. You guys are not addicted. You guys are simply not trained. If you knew what one look at one woman that's not your wife, what it does to your neshama, that destroys the neshama, because we don't have spiritual awareness. We don't realize the damage we're doing to ourselves. As soon as we have spiritual awareness and we realize what is going on, then, hey, we learn really quick. Okay, the addiction goes, because there's no such thing as a person that's addicted to walk in 495 in rush hour, get run over, or to walk in Tel Aviv Haifa Road in rush hour. No, a person doesn't do that. A person's not addicted to jump off a 10-story building, because you do it one time and that's it. There's no addiction. So we have to understand what this means to us, that everything is at stake. Everything is at stake. Now, let's talk more specifically about love, not lust. And I'll tell you first thing. Okay, once again, do not persecute yourselves. Do not say, oh, man, how did I fall into this lust? How did I fall into this addiction? Okay. The Zohar says if you take a young little boy, okay, take a bar mitzvah boy and put a purse of gold coins around his neck and put him in front of a brothel, he's going to sin. He's going to sin. All right, the same thing. So what did Hashem do? Hashem took our neshamas and put us down in 21st century modern society with Hollywood, with Miss World, with Miss America, with co-ed dorms, with all kinds of garbage, all right? And then what do you say? What's the boy going to do and not sin? Okay, so why did Hashem do it? Hashem did it because apparently from a former go-round, we didn't correct personal holiness. So our neshamas now in this particular go-round are here to achieve two things. All the neshamas alive today, ask any Kabbalist, they'll tell you, any real Kabbalist, that all the neshamas alive today are neshamas that came to correct Emunah. Now, many of the neshamas that are here today, a lot of you guys, that in your former go-around, you were martyrs. You're martyrs in the Holocaust. So you deserve, your highest point in Gan Eden is waiting for you. So what are we doing down here? Because we couldn't appreciate the Gan Eden that Hashem had for us. Hashem says, no, guys, in order to appreciate the Gan Eden, that your eternal bliss that is waiting for you, that have you already earned because you've already become martyrs and you've already sanctified yourselves in sanctification of Hashem's name. All right, so you have to come back down to the earth and you have to learn Emunah and personal holiness, and they go together. Why they go together? As soon as a person looks at a woman or has a lewd thought, I'm not even talking about pornography. That's way over the fence. I'm talking about looking at a woman that is not your wife, having any kind of desire, any kind of thought about it, a woman, then right away you can't think about Hashem. A person that looks at something that doesn't belong to him, okay, all of a sudden you say, well, how come I don't feel like learning? How come I don't feel like davening? Because it's mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive. The lust, what Rabbi Nachman calls pagama brit, which is a breach in personal holiness. And when he calls more seriously a lust of fornication, tavat mishgal, it kills. It kills a person's avodas Hashem. Kills a person's service of Hashem. So we have to decide, wait a second. Look at Hashem. What does Hashem mean for us? Hashem is our Father in heaven, our neshamas. The Torah tells us that we're sons of Hashem. And we're sons of the King. And as sons of the King, we have to act like the King. And that's what Hashem tells in the Torah. Hashem says, I am holy and I want you to be holy. And he says he wants a nation of Kohanim, what a nation of holiness. Everybody would all be like priests in the base Mikdash. Okay? But it means happiness, and it's joy. And the Torah tells us to do it. What does the Torah tell us? Right in the beginning of Bereishit. Okay, when the Torah, after Adam and Eve, they fouled up, and the snake tricked them up, and they ate from the forbidden fruit. Okay, what was the curse of Eve? The curse of Eve is that you, what does Hashem say to her? You shall crave for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, so the Torah says that that's the curse of a woman, that she should crave for her husband. In other words, the woman should have craving for her husband. So how come our wives aren't chasing, running after us? Because the problem is that we crave for them, that we crave for our own bodily pleasure. Now, what happens as soon as a guy wants his own bodily satisfaction, he becomes a woman. You know why? Okay, the Zohar explains that a man is a giver and a woman is a receiver. You can read this all again in the Garden of Peace. By the way, I've got good news for you guys. I'm two-thirds the way finished translating the Garden of Purity, which is all about personal holiness. And God willing, I hope to finish that book by Pesach, and that's going to be a dynamite book for everybody in Guard Your Eyes. It's a dynamite book. You're talking about the PhD course of the Garden of Peace. All right, so getting down to it, we have two mitzvahs. Just like we have mitzvahs all parts of our body. With our hands, we have put on tefillin, we give tzedakah. With our heads, our eyes, we learn Torah. Okay, there's a mitzvah with our reproductive appendage. There's two mitzvahs. Hashem gave us the reproductive appendage, not to have fun. It's not for sport, like what Hollywood teaches us. Okay, it is for two mitzvahs. One for reproduction, prior via, that's the first mitzvah of the Torah, that we should be fruitful and multiply. And second, for the mitzvah of oina, granting our wives marital gratification. Why? Because they can't get it legally anywhere else. They can only get it from their husband. Okay, so when you give your wife her mitzvah, the mitzvah is her mitzvah, not yours, it's her mitzvah, she's entitled to it, we give to her, just like if you take, let's speak in a lofty manner, in genetics, a woman has only two X chromosomes. A man has an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. He gives the woman the seed. The seed fertilizes the egg. Now, the man's seed has an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. So if the Y chromosome reaches the egg's X chromosome, there's going to be XY, and you're going to have a baby boy. If the X chromosome from the man hits the egg first, then it's going to be XX, you have a baby girl. That's how it determines the sex. The man determines the sex. He gives to the wife. All right, and that's the way it is. When we get married, we give them a ketubah. They don't have to give us a thing. It's our job to give them. We promise them their clothes. We promise them their income, where their food, and the mitzvah of oina, okay, which is conjugal relations, their conjugal time. Oina means her season, but it's her time. It's hers. It's not ours. Okay, so when we give to her and we do it out of a mitzvah and in holiness, then she craves it. She craves it, and we rule over her. But when the man craves it, that's backwards. So what happens? The more you crave sex, the less your wife likes you because you turn into a woman. You need her. A woman wants to lean on a man, all right? And it's not like in Hollywood. What's in Hollywood? And it's like everything in high school and university. You go out with a girl not because you like the girl, because you're looking to get something. You're looking to get something. So when you're looking to receive something, according to the Zohar, spiritually, you become a woman. You become a woman, and that's not love. That's selfishness. There's nothing. The entire Hollywood concept of love is the exact opposite of love. It's lust. Lust is selfishness. It's looking to gratify oneself. All right? Even Rabbi Nachman says that even in marital relations, when a guy has relations with his wife, in order to satisfy himself, it is almost like adultery because it's not the mitzvah. You're not doing the mitzvah anymore. Hashem gave us the mitzvah of conjugal relations, again, for the two mitzvahs of gratifying our wives in marriage and continuing the human race, raising kids in Torah. That's all. There's no such thing as having fun with this thing. It's having fun. And, you know, people like that use their brains to have fun, and they get drunk and they get on high, but it destroys the brain. Everybody understands that. It's the same thing. The Gemara says there's a small appendage in a man, and if he starves it, it's satisfied. And if he satisfies it, it's starving. So there's something, it's a spirituality, it's the exact opposite of physicality. Okay, in Ruchnius, it's the opposite of the Gashmius. So the more a person runs after satisfying himself, the more starving he is. And it destroys him. It destroys his manhood.
And not only that, you know what it does? It destroys your brain.
It destroys your shalom bayit. You have no will to pray, no will to learn, okay? And then all of a sudden, a person's health, people don't believe it. But look what the Gemara says about a person that, you know, that spills too much seed. The seed is your life force. The seed comes from your brain. The Gemara in Tractate Yevamot that tells about it, that the man gives the whiteness and the woman gives the redness when a child is born. Okay, that's also the Gemara in Nida. All right, so why has the man give a whiteness, the white of the eyes, the brain comes from the man, and the spine, the gidim, which is the tendons. Okay, these all come, the seed comes. Where does the seed originate? It doesn't originate in the testicles. It originates in the brain. It comes down to the brain by the spinal cord, and the spinal cord then goes to the testicles, and then the gid comes out. That's the way the seed comes. The seed originates in the brain. So when a person spills a seed, he's spilling his brain all over the place. Okay, so he loses his brain power. Literally, from spilling a seed, a person loses brain power, loses wisdom, loses personal holiness, loses connection with Hashem. Okay, so you lose your connection with Hashem, and then you wonder why. How come I didn't seal this deal? How come I didn't do that? You know, how come things aren't going my way? Where's my income? It's because Hashem is not with you. Hashem is not with you. So let's imagine, let's go back to the battlefield, guys. We're not soldiers. Okay, every time we open up our eyes and look at something we shouldn't look at, boom, you got shot. That's it. Spiritually, boom. You're mortally wounded. Okay? And we stop and think about, hey, I'm mortally wounding my neshama. And the thing is, the big tzaddikim, you take the big tzaddikim from Moshe Rabbeinu on down to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and the Arizal, and the Beis Yosef, and the Baal Shem Tov, and the Gaon of Vilna, Rabbi Nachman of Breslev, and even the tzaddikim in this generation, the real tzaddikim, that if they do something, in the slightest, they right away feel that their neshamas are injured. How could Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu, when they went to Philistine, okay, and they could say, they know that there's no Yirat Shemayim in this place. They said there's no Yirat Shemayim. How come they said their wives were their sisters? They said, this, understand this, guys, because they felt, as soon as they went to a place where there's no Yirat Shemayim, they felt in the slightest, you can't understand, they were so loftily holy. But as soon as they felt the slightest urge for a woman, they said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. There must not be a Yirat Shemayim in this place. There's lack fear of Hashem. So they know this is a contaminated place. So as soon as they felt themselves contaminated and one iota, one-tenth of 1% of contamination, they wouldn't touch their wives because it would only touch their wives in holiness. Okay? Personal holiness, it's the greatest deal in the world. And when you get your happiness, if a guy doesn't guard his eyes and a guy doesn't guard his seed, there's no way he can be happy. There is no way he can be successful. He's losing deals right and left. He's losing money right and left. People don't like him. He loses his charisma. All right, so we know there's a big incentive. So the guy said, wait a second, Rabbi, what are you wearing, barging above the door? But I've got an addiction. That you got an addiction because you don't realize the power of your neshama. Just imagine, guys, that you're in the middle of the battlefield, okay, and you're in the battalion again, and you call a commander. And you say, oh, Rabbi, I'm surrounded. What are you surrounded by? Oh, there's ten Indians on horses, and they're shooting arrows at me. I said, shooting arrows at you? Guys, you are inside a Merkava Mark IV tank. You've got laser-controlled machine guns. You've got a 105 howitzer. You've got all these weapons. Use them. 10 Indians on horses? Okay, one spit, and you finish them all off. You guys have a neshama, all right, that you're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have a super nuclear-powered neshama. You have the power for holiness. Nobody ever told you that. Nobody ever told you that. But what you're doing is you're in the Hollywood mode. Oh, I can't do it. I can't help it. Sure you can. So how do you do it? How do you get off the addiction? All right. And first of all, you have to understand, get out of the Hollywood mode and get out of the Western mentality of easy gratification. You remember the old Ringo Starr song? I remember back when I was in basic training in Special Forces, Israel Special Forces, and they used to kick our butts something terrible. and everything. I can't even begin to tell you about the things that we used to do. Yeah, you jump out of planes at 4:30 in the morning in the middle of January in a parachute, and you land in the Mediterranean, and the water's freezing, and you're with a backpack, and you got to fold up a suit, you're
with a gun, and you have to swim 10 kilometers to shore. This is a good morning, right? And nobody has the power to do that. You do it on your will. You do it on your will. And I used to think to myself every time that life was getting too tough and I thought I couldn't make it. Remember the old Ringo Starr song? Maybe you guys are too young to understand. It don't come easy. You know it don't come easy. The same thing with guarding your eyes. Same thing with personal holiness. It is so valuable because it don't come easy. You know it don't come easy. But my old wrestling coach told me one thing. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Okay, so what do we do, guys, to rid ourselves of this addiction once and for all? The first thing, you got to talk to Hashem. You have to understand the evil inclination, that's a Moloch, as we're about to go to Purim, and we need to wipe out a Moloch. Wiping out a Moloch is wiping out any breach of personal holiness. And what was the whole sin? What was the whole sin? The sin was personal holiness. So the Jews argued with Mordechai. Mordechai said, I don't want you going to the palace festival. I don't want you eating there. And they said, what are you talking about, Mordechai? What are you, a frumer? What are you this? There's glatt kosher food, glatt kosher wine. Yeah, but you know what Haman and Ahasuerus did? They had separate tables for the Jews, and they had glatt kosher food, and they had glatt kosher wine. But they sent Persian belly dancers. You know, they're professionals. You know what I mean by professionals? I don't mean belly dancers. You guys know what I'm talking about. To walk with, you know, they were waitresses in front of the Jews, and the Jews didn't guard their eyes. And as soon as they saw that, they got the double whammy. So you could say, why did Hashem decree? There was a decree, an evil decree. And that's what Haman said. Haman was, we know from our first principle of Amunah, everything comes from Hashem. It's not Haman. Haman's the great-grandson of Amalek. And he convinced Ahasuerus to destroy and to wipe out, to annihilate the Jewish people. Abed, Lashmi, this is three of the words for to destroy. Okay, why is it came from Hashem? They said, what's the big deal? They went to Ahasuerus' feast, the festival. They didn't guard their eyes, if you read the Midrash. And that's the same thing, the same as Bilam's advice to Balak. He says, you're not going to beat these guys in military might because the Israelites, they're tough dudes. Okay, the only way you're going to beat them is through promiscuity. So you got to take the Midianite women and tempt the Jewish men because that's their weakness. Guys, what I'm telling you, we have a soul correction from Midian. We have a soul correction from Shushan. We have a soul correction from way back. The entire Geula depends on you guys. When you guys go out in the street, you have to understand you're just like a soldier on the Syrian border, or on the Gaza border, or on the Lebanon border, and you know if you don't do your job, then the Hezbollah is going to overrun the north of Israel. Who knows what's going to happen? Syria's going to come in. Gaza's going to come in. You have to understand the whole war depends on you. You have to understand the fate of the Jewish people depends on every one of you. You guys don't know what's at stake. The whole Geula, the whole redemption of our people, Mashiach, depends on the soul correction that each of us have to do. We have to understand this is not just our personal thing. Hashem chose you guys because your neshamas are so great. You're such tzaddikim, and that's why the Yetzer is fighting for you. He says, oh, what? Gigi and Ralph and all the guys here, you know, all the guys here, no, not going to have them. The Yetzer is calling up his reserves to keep you guys in the schmutz. But we're not going to do it. We're going to choose. So now we sent Baruch Hashem. We got the reserves coming in. And a relief commander, and the older commander, he didn't know who you guys were. He was from Hollywood. He didn't know how to do it. But now, the Baruch Hashem, Hashem sent us in, okay, and I'm telling you guys can win the war. But you say, no, Rabbi, we're losing. No, you're not losing. You're winning. You're fighting. Okay, you know when you lose? You lose not that when you get hit, not when you get injured. Okay, so you got shot in the right arm. You still got one good arm. Take the rifle, move it to your left arm, and keep on firing. Keep on attacking the enemy. You lose when you throw down your weapon. As soon as you say, I can't guard my eyes, I can't do this, you can do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. But the Yetzer is an angel, and we're human. So how do we beat an angel? How did Jacob beat the angel? Jacob didn't do it on his own. He said, every minute I'm in the fight all night long, Hashem, you got to help me. Hashem, you got to help me. And the reason you guys aren't succeeding is because you don't talk to Hashem. You don't talk to Hashem. If you would talk to Hashem every single day for 30 minutes.
You say, Hashem, you got to help me. You got to help me. This enemy is a tough enemy. Hashem, you put me in L.A. You put me in New York. I wasn't born in Bnei Brak. I wasn't born in Mashim. Maybe you were. Okay, but you put me in modern society. You put an internet in front of my face. You put porno movies in front of my face. Hashem, you got to help me. I'm already in there. How I got in there, it doesn't matter. You don't care, Hashem. All right, I want to make a new beginning. Guys, as soon as you make a new beginning, you're Ketzadik. And it's not my words. It's a Gemara and Gemara and Tractate Kedushin. If you take a guy that just got out of jail, he's the biggest rapist. He's the biggest Jack the Ripper in the world. The guy's a thief, a murderer. And he goes up to a Rebbe's daughter, Rosh Hashiva's daughter, and he says, Halayat Mekudeshet, I hereby betroth you, Al Menacheni Etzadik, in order that I should be Etzadik. You know what the law is? The halacha is that she's betrothed. That's it. Because it's enough that you say you have one contemplation of tshuva. All you got to say is, Hashem, I want to be holy. Hashem, I want to be clean. Hashem, I want to be pure. And that's it. It's as if you already did. Don't look at your setbacks. Look at your victories. All right? Now, you got a guy. So yesterday, he was looking at all the schmutz. But today, he says, Hashem, I want to guard my eyes. Okay, so suppose he fouled up five times. But what about the five times that he did succeed in closing his eyes? That makes a tremendous impression in Shemayim. All right, so you're already batting 500. Okay, the American League batting champion doesn't bat better than 350. Okay, you missed up once, you got it once, you're already batting 500, you're doing great. But you keep on going, you ask Hashem to help you in personal prayer. And you spend 30 minutes a day. If a guy tends 30 minutes a day, he can get out of any addiction. He could quit smoking. He could quit the alcohol. That's the 12 steps. They should put that in. Step number 13, you got to talk to Hashem. You got to talk to Hashem. And this is not my advice. This is Rabbi Nachman's advice. Rabbi Sholem talks about this. There is no such thing as a guy who spends 90 days in a row talking to Hashem for 30 minutes a day that he doesn't get over the hump. I promise you. This is a promise. Okay, I don't care where you are and what you're doing. And if you're spending 10 hours a day looking at the worst schmutz in the world, if you decide you really want, and not just say with your mouth, but with your heart, you want to get over this, and it's fine you want to get over this just by joining Guarding Your Eyes and all the wonderful work that Rav David Chaim is doing. All right, you've already said, okay, hey, this is where I stand, Hashem. This is where I want to go. Okay, now add one thing. Add 30 minutes. 30 minutes, and I'm giving you any discount. I would say 60 minutes, but I give you a discount, but a 50% discount. 30 minutes a day, Hashem, you got to help me. Hashem, I'm born this way. Hashem, I grew up sitting next to in co-ed classes. Hashem, I didn't grow up religious. Hashem, I did grow up religious. And Hashem, nobody taught me Emunah. I didn't know why I'm supposed to learn Torah. And I fell into movies and I fell into a bad crowd. Hear this, Hashem, you got to help me. You got to help me. I want to get close to you. And I know I can't get close to you unless I get rid of this lust. Okay, Hashem, be with me. Hashem, I am the son, the great-grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Yitzchak. Hashem, my neshama was there on Mount Sinai and get the Torah. And if my neshama was on Mount Sinai and you gave me the Torah, you did not give me something I cannot do. I can do it. I can do it. Guys, I'm your coach. I'm your commander. I'm telling you, you can do. You can be winners. You can be winners. And the worst belief, your worst lack of emunah is your lack of emunah in yourselves. Okay, from this moment on, you got to believe in yourselves that you can do it. You can do it. I will sign a paper. Anybody send me an email, I'll sign a paper. You can do it. And you could do it in 90 days if you really want to. You don't have to take a whole 6 years, a whole 6 months. Okay, in 90 days, 30 minutes a day, even on Shabbos, even on Yontif. You can ask for holiness. Okay, in Shabbos, we don't ask for parnasa, we don't ask for success in our business. We don't talk about that. Okay, but nothing is more spiritual than personal holiness. And you know what's going to be?
As soon as you work on your personal holiness, even before you get to the finish line, even before you get clean, all right, just by working on it, your wife looks at you all of a sudden the way she looked at you when you were a chassan in kala. Her boyfriend and girlfriend, before you get married, she was madly in love with you. Okay? Why? Because when you have Hashem's light from you, this is what makes a woman love a husband. Not the fact that he's got 21-inch biceps and not John Travolta. All these Hollywood guys there. Oh, hey, let me tell you something. I could give you the names of actors of Hollywood they're in contact with me that are addicted to cigarettes, addicted to drugs, addicted to whiskey. I get one by one. They've been divorced 7-8 times and don't understand why. The guys that you see in the war movies with the 21-inch biceps, they're like women because they're dependent on women. They're looking to get something from women. And I explain it to these guys, Baruch Hashem, but not all of them are Jewish. You know, they get here and there, a different connection. But, you know, it's not fair that I reveal these people. But that's Hollywood. That's Hollywood. What Hollywood looks like as a hero, the guys are the biggest losers around. Okay, what's a hero? A hero, the Gemara tells us what a hero is. A hero is a person that rules his evil inclination, because that's like Yaakov Avinu that beat the angel. Can you beat, out-wrestle an angel, out-fight an angel? Then you're a hero. Okay, I think we're coming close to the half hour. David Chaim will correct me, but I want to give you guys a chance to ask questions. Okay, ask whatever you want, and with Hashem's loving grace and Hashem's help, we'll answer. But before we start questions, I want to bless you guys, every single one of you, every single one of you, like a loving brother, a loving son, maybe I'm old enough to be your father. Okay, that Hashem should help you every way, and you should be blessed in every way. You should be blessed with holiness, and you should be blessed with a great income, and blessed with shalom bayit, and blessed with great kids. And the way to have great kids is to do the mitzvah in holiness, and then you bring holy neshamas down. Because the way you act on mikveh night, on conception night, that determines what kind of body will house a holy soul. And you have to understand, when a father or a mother has weird, lewd thoughts, dirty thoughts, then the body is dirty, and the neshama comes down there. Can imagine if somebody sent you, and you got to go down to a sewer hole with the all full of urine, feces, and be down there. It's disgusting. That's the way a holy neshama feels, and going into a disgusting body that wasn't produced in holiness. Because we understand we owe it to our children. We owe it to our children to be in holiness. And the problems from our children are the problems because we made them messed up, because we didn't conceive them in holiness. And you see, it's not my words, the words of the Gemara, the words of the Zohar. So we owe it to the next generation. If you want to bring a next generation that's holy, they'll have nachas, and it'll be easy to raise them, and have lots of net gratification, not troubles, and they won't be on Ritalin, they won't be ADHD, you know, and have all kinds of adjustment problems, social problems, physical problems, then that's another one of the perks of personal holiness. And I want to bless you with great kids, and great income, and great health, and great shalom bayis, that your wife should look at you and be madly in love with you and fall at your feet, and everything you do should be successful. Everything you do should be successful. Okay? And all your heart's wishes for the very, very best.
Amen. Can you hear it, son? Rabbi Brody. Oh, my God. I have to tell you that what you just shared with us in the past 30 minutes was something that it took me 6 months to share with these men, and I'm so inspired, and I know, speaking on behalf of all of them, that we're extremely grateful for those words. Well, thank you, Rabbi Brody.
It's my pleasure, and I'm glad to be a Hashem Shaliach, Hashem's mailman, to send the message to the wonderful guys.
Beautiful, beautiful. Okay, so I'll share with you some questions that have been mailed to me in advance, and then I'll open it up to the men that are on the line. Okay, so let me just share with you this question. It says, the question is, the Big Book says on page, the Big Book, does the Rav know what we're talking about when we talk about the Big Book?
What's the Big Book?
It sounds kind of funny asking you that question, because we all know the real Big Book is the Torah, yet in Alcoholics Anonymous, in the world of 12-step program, they refer to a book that was published in 1939 by alcoholics, for alcoholics, for addicts, became a roadmap for all 12-step programs. So
okay.
we quote the Big Book. If you'll, Rabbi Dr. Twersky, who was a speaker on the call just a few weeks ago, has said to us and others that the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous Big Book, is the most important book written since Torah. So it's not coming from me. It's coming from Rabbi Twersky. And if you'll see, it's replete with messages of Emunah and letting go and letting God and turning our will and our life over to God. It's everything that you know like the back of your palm. So we're having to learn that all over again, it seems. And the question is as follows. The Big Book says on page 97 that your wife might feel neglected when working with others. And part of the 12th step is for us to spend time working with others, much like you're spending time with us right now. The questioner says, I find that my wife tends to feel that way, though she denies it, despite my effort to make her feel number one and talk to her regularly. How do I balance the 12th step of working with others with Reb Arsh's approach to always make your wife feel like she's number one? Do you understand?
Okay, that's a great question. That's a great question. I'm going to repeat the question. And if I repeat the question, like in learning, if I don't understand the question correctly, you correct me, okay, David Chaim?
Yes, Rabbi.
Okay, so Rav David Chaim is asking me, how does one activate the directive in the Big Book that says we have to spend time with others when we know that we should make our wives first priority? Rav Shalom Arush writes this in the Garden of Peace, and that's the key to Shalom Bayis. I mean, isn't there a type of conflict of interest here? Okay, my answer is like this. I don't think many people have busier schedules than Rav Shalom or me, okay? That because we're public property. It's all over the world and every night a different place and all the time, just like this particular call. Okay, but yet, Baruch Hashem, Shalom Bayit is the number one priority. Why? Because the time we spend with our wives is quality time. When I am with my wife, I turn off the cell phone. There's no such thing as text messaging. There's no such thing as anything else. It is only her, undivided attention. Okay, we have times, and Mom understands that there are other times that I'm completely absorbed in what I need to do in doing my job. When you give your wife complete attention, which means no Wall Street Journal, no text messaging, no BlackBerry, no nothing, and she knows that the time you have with her is completely hers, she won't feel that she's in competition with anything else. And when she realizes that you're chevruta, learning Torah with another guy, that you're 12-stepping with somebody else and strengthening each other, that it makes you a better person, she's going to be in favor of it. She's going to push you toward it. Okay? Not only will she be against it, and where do we learn this from? We learn this from King Solomon in Proverbs. King Solomon says, Birtzot Hashem Dalkei Ish, Gam Oivav Yashlimito, that when Hashem is pleased with a man's ways, even his enemies reconcile with him. The Gemara says, if you're zoiche, if you merit, then your wife is your help. And if you don't merit, she's your enemy. Okay, so when Hashem is pleased with your ways, that you're purifying yourself, that you're learning Torah, okay, then she's going to push you toward it. How does she know that it's helping you? Because at home, you are a better, more loving, more caring, more attentive husband, all right? As soon as you say, you know, you help her set the Shabbos table, you know, help her do all the things, Friday afternoon, the biggest Yetzer Hara with bathing the kids and this and that, and then don't be on to your own. Look at her needs. Try and be a step ahead of her because you're the commander of the field. You look and see where the fierce battle is, where you got to send another platoon, send them to the right flank and take them to the left flank. Look ahead of time. She needs help with the kids. She needs help with the kitchen. She needs help setting the table. Try and pick up the slack. She needs help that somebody goes to the store for her. When she sees that what you're doing, you're learning with another guy, you're helping another guy, this makes you a better husband, she's going to push you toward it. Okay, but the point is that you got to be on the page with her when you're with her and nothing else. That's nothing else because a wife hates to compete with anything else. Show her that when you're with her, it is quality time. She doesn't have to compete with anything in the world.
Excellent. Beautiful. All right, and question number two, Rabbi Brody. It is my understanding that a woman's internal makeup, even before she puts on her outer makeup, is to look good and presentable in general. This follows her in all and any stage of life, and much of their daily lives, consciously and subconsciously, is spent on this idea. As a man, I like to not focus on my looks so that I blend in with the crowd and don't garner too much attention. My question is, if it is their internal makeup and they are not, if they are sneeus, if they're not doing it to attract or entice men, how is it possible or fair to constantly fight this battle if we are dealing with two seemingly diametrically opposed internal makeups, i.e. mine as a man who wants to procreate and hers as a woman to look presentable on top of the inherent attraction built into the system? I cannot marry half the world, but it seems like half of the world wants to look good for me. I hope this makes some semblance of sense. Thanks in advance.
Okay, here's the thing. It makes sense, but what you're doing, my man, is you're telling me, listen, I can only be a good paratrooper if the Navy's doing its job. No way. No way. First of all, you stop looking at the opposite sex. Okay? We have, and that's why we make separate books, The Garden of Peace and Woman's Wisdom. All right? Don't look at what they should be doing. Look at what you should be doing. What did John F. Kennedy say? Ask not what your country should do for you. Ask what you could do for your country. Don't ask what the women should be doing for you. Ask how you should not be looking at the women. Okay? So that your whole question means that you're looking at the other side. We have lessons for the other side, and we tell, after we ask other women, I'll give you a little secret what we say to women, okay? When women argue with me about sneers, I don't want to be a chnok, I want to look good, I tell them one thing, and I go into a room with 600-700 women in Brooklyn College, and it gave a lesson with 2,300 women, okay? And I said in there to Jewish women, 2,300 women, Jewish women in Brooklyn College, and asked them a question. Who is willing to let their husband look at another woman? Not a single one out of 2,300 women were willing. I said, okay, so we agree, everybody, even those that are married and those that are not yet married, when you get married, you won't let your husband look at another woman. No, not a single Jewish woman wants her husband look at another woman. Then I asked them one thing. Okay, if you don't want another woman to look at you, why do you make another woman, your husband look at another woman, why do you make other men look at you? That is immoral. That is not fair. That's a lack of fairness. And he'll say, yeah, eureka, that's right. That is the whole law of modesty. That is the whole rationale of modesty, okay? You don't want your man, your husband looking at other women. Don't make other men look at you, okay, because that's taking away other things. But that, then again, that's begging the question because we have to focus on our job, all right? And once again, just like we have to teach men that Hollywood lust is not love, we have to teach women that Helena Rubinstein and Estee Lauder is not beauty, because King Solomon says in Mishlei, we sing in Eishes Chal to our wives every Friday night, Sheker Achen Behevel Yofi, that the lie of charm and the vanity of beauty, because the real beauty, there's nothing makes a woman so beautiful as the light of Amunah. Okay, so sweetheart, tone your looks down. So women, you can look like Miss America at home behind closed doors, and outside, be very quiet so no one should notice you, okay? But we got to do our job, and we'll let the women do their job.
Excellent. All right, next question, Rabbi. As I understand, you have said that all emotional and mental disorders have their origin in a deficiency in Amunah. How do you see the relationship between addiction, pattern disorders, and Amunah?
Oh, it's simple. It's simple. Because at the moment you're looking at another woman, you have no Amunah. You forget about Hashem. What does King David said? Ashrei ish lo yishkacheko. Happy is the person that doesn't forget Hashem. Uber adam yitametzboch. And a person that works hard to remember you, works hard to be with you. Because if you are walking down the street with Hashem, your loving father, you imagine the big spirit of Hashem, walking with you hand in hand in the street, and you feel the holiness, feel Hashem's holiness, the awesome of Hashem. Okay, for example, you wouldn't walk with your Rebbe, your spiritual guide, and say a cuss word or walk in and shoplift him and say, do something, a crime right in front of your Rebbe. You wouldn't do that. Can you imagine walking with Hashem? Walking with Hashem? And Hashem sees what's going on in your Shema. Hashem sees what your eyes see. Hashem sees everything. Would you contaminate your eyes with Hashem? Never in a million years. You wouldn't do it in a million years. So when you do something that's not wrong, and you look at something, when you do something that's wrong, and you do something that shouldn't be doing, at that moment, you forget about Hashem. So as soon as you strengthen your emunah, it's important. I'll give you an example of what Rav Shlomo Arish's emunah is. He cannot cross the street without saying, Hashem, help me cross the street. Hashem, you know, a lot of car accidents, people get run over, Hashem, help me get safely to the other side. When Hashem, when Rav Sholem sits down, he comes into to the Beis Midrash and sits down in his chair. Hashem, thank you for the chair. Hashem, thank you for the standard. Hashem, thank you for the Gemara. He is with Hashem all day long. Every word of Torah, he says, is with Hashem. He's always with Hashem. He goes out in the street, Rav Sholem. And you would think that he's the worst, newest guy in the Guard Your Eyes program. Hashem, you know how dangerous it is. Hashem, help me guard my eyes. This is Rav Sholem. He will not go out in the street. Hashem, help me. I shouldn't open my eyes. This is Rav Sholem. He begs Hashem every moment. Okay? This is a lifelong war. Guys, we're signed on for life. We're soldiers for life. Okay? You know we can rest? We can rest when as soon as we check out of this world. That's when we can rest. You can't even – somebody once asked Rav Shah when he was in his 80s if he would give a lesson to women. And Rav Shah said, no, I can't do it. He says, maybe to talk to me after my 95th birthday. And he was in his late 80s. And that's the way Gedolei Yisrael, they didn't trust themselves. They never trust themselves. All right, so how? Because they had emunah. They're with Hashem the whole time. And that, again, is what King David says, Shiviti Hashem lenegdi tamid. Hashem is always with me. And King David says, tamid ani imach, I'm always with you. I'm always with you. And that's emunah. When we're with Hashem, we don't sin. We don't do anything wrong. We don't tell a lie. We don't talk lashon hara. We don't look at women. It's not only the fact of the illicit sex. It's everything in the Torah. As soon as we enhance our emunah, we become healthy. I could go one by one. Rav Sholem taught me one by one, talking about neuroses. And neuroses that continue so much, they become psychoses. They're because of lack of emunah. But people don't want to hear it. They want to hear it. They want to look at an easy way of life. And it's I can't understand it. People will send thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in shrinks and in meds and all kinds of stuff. And if they'd only learn emunah, they could cure themselves. They could cure themselves. And the same thing here, guys.
Wow. Beautiful. All right. I'll continue to ask, and I'm actually after this this question that has been sent in advance. We'll turn it over to the guys here. So, Rabbi, I'll just have to ask you to guide me on this. All right, so the question is this, that you had said earlier about how people that don't guard their eyes don't have success, and their deals fall through. But unfortunately, we see around us, all around us, not only among the Goyim, but the Yidden also, that are making loads of money and not guarding their eyes. What's with that?
That's what you think. That's what you think, David Chaim. That's what you think, David Chaim. It's all a facade. That's why everybody's all made up. It's all a facade. Guys making loads of money. Do you know, I get them after they lose all their money. Do you know what King Solomon says in Proverbs? He says, Lifnei shefel ge'ut. Before the low tide, there's the high tide. Okay, guys are big rollers and this and that, and then boom, all of a sudden they crash. And they always crash. Either they lose their money, or they lose their wife, or they lose something. God forbid, I'm going to go further. Okay, there is no such thing that a guy that's got an easy, happy, successful life, and either he's got injury, maybe he's making tons of money, and the guy's got an ulcer, heart attack, and people are knifing him in the back in business. Okay, something is wrong. There is no such thing. Okay, as soon as somebody doesn't guard his eyes, then you look where the mouse is buried. There's a mouse there, okay? And don't think it's not surface value. You don't understand what is going on. Guy gives you a big smile, and he's got his Florsheim shoes and his Botany 500 suit. You don't know what he goes home to. You don't know what he goes home to. If he's not guarding his eyes, then you don't know what's going on in his wife's mind and where she might be, okay? And I could one by one. This is people don't realize it, okay? But look, you scratch away the a guy could be driving a Rolls Royce. I got a Rolls Royce, and it's leased. It's on leasing. It doesn't belong to him, okay? And he'd go at home, and he doesn't have bread at home. I've had people like that, okay? A guy like that, yeah. But right this week, somebody wrote me about a person that's got a leased luxury car. And that there's no bread at home, but he's trying to, continue his image. And people say, oh, the guy's riding a Lamborghini. It didn't belong to it. Okay. Anyway, don't be fooled, David Hunt. They shouldn't be fooled.
All right, very good. Another man writes, If you would please explain the words of the first step and how that relates to the teachings of Rav Arush and the importance of Emunah, and the first step says clearly that we admitted we were powerless over lust or alcohol or food or drugs, whatever the drug of choice is, that says we admitted we were powerless over lust and that our lives had become unmanageable. How would you like to?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Very simple. Very simple. By the way, David Chaim, I've got another engagement. We're past our hour, so this is going to have to be my last question that I answer. Okay.
Okay? Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. So here we go. We acknowledge that we were unmanageable. You know why? Let's go back to our military imagery. You got sent in the battlefield, but you didn't get a rifle. You didn't get ammunition. You had no protection, no tank, no APC, no armature. Here's the thing, okay? Of course you're powerless. But now that you've got Guard Your Eyes and you've got the 12-step program and you've got the Garden of Munim, you've got the Garden of Peace, you got this phone call, okay, now you're being armed. Okay, it's not like what it was before. Before you didn't have a Munim. You didn't know what was happening to you. You didn't know you were in a battlefield even, okay? You see bullets fired, you're getting wounded right and left, and you don't understand. Of course you're powerless. But now that you've got the weapons, you got to fight, guys. And that's the exact thing. Now you've got the Garden of Peace. Now you've got the Garden of Emunah. Pretty soon you've got go into breathless.co.il, and you can see a lot of articles on personal holiness, not just love, not lust. Okay, you go in, and there's a lot of things to read, and there's a lot of ways to be supported. You've got a lot of ammo in your arsenal. Okay, so the game, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. You're not losers anymore. You're winners. Okay, you're not these weak little things. You're now being outfitted, and you're going through basic training and advanced infantry training and non-commissioned officers training, and pretty soon you guys are going to be commanders yourself. Officers are going to be leading other people in battle, all right? And that's the whole thing, because you're Hashem's commandos, and you're being tried under fire, and that's why you guys are heroes, and that's why you're going to succeed. So just believe in yourself and believe in Hashem, okay? Rav David Chaim,
Yes.
I've got another commitment now, and I just want to say a wonderful Shabbat and a happy Purim to you and to all the guys wherever you are, and stay in touch, okay?
Thank you so much, Rabbi Brody. I know I'm speaking on behalf of all the Chevra that we were truly lifted and inspired, and you should be zocha to a life of much strength, personal emunah, ability to reach out and make an impact. You're really a bright, bright light on our horizon, and help us come out of the darkness. You should go from strength to strength. B'hatzlacha Rabbah.
Amen. Thank you so much, and God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.